I'll ask you to turn God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, and we'll read the opening 11 verses of this chapter. And as you turn there, I do see Brother James McAllister back out among the people of God, which is good to see. And keep remembering James in your prayers, that the Lord will continue to raise him up to that measure of health and strength. Genesis 37, commencing at verse 1, let us hear the Word of the living God. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And, behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And, behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 11, and again we'll look to the Lord to bless us as we come and study his precious word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to thee. And we thank thee that thou art our Father. And if we ask of thee bread, thou wilt not give us a stone. And Lord, thou knowest our need. Lord, I need to be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. I ask that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. This is my great need. Not so much fluidity of speech, but power in the Holy Ghost. And I pray that thou would grant this for Christ's sake. And for the Church of Jesus Christ, that thou would help me as I preach the word. I pray for thy children as they sit, that thou would give them that attentive heart, that listening ear, O God. And we pray, O Father, be used to edify them in their heart and in their lives. We pray, O Father, for those who, Lord, at this point would usually and normally tune out and switch off. We pray, Father, that thou would captivate them by the word. And we pray that thou would make it such that the word would have free course this morning. Let it bless all our hearts and give me help in the delivery of it. Glorify thy Son, for we ask this in his name and for thine eternal and everlasting glory. Amen. Now, over the next few Sabbath mornings, I want to begin a study on the life of Joseph. I've never done a character study before, and I must say I find it quite difficult, because normally when you come to the Word of God, you get a text and you stick within that text. But here it is a narrative, and I find it quite difficult. But I realized and understood that the Lord really impressed upon my heart to conduct a study of the life of Joseph. As I have read his account, I have been deeply challenged by the way in which God was real to this young man. You know, God was not a concept to Joseph. God was not a truth that Joseph had learned as a young boy. Neither was he someone who was far removed or disinterested in Joseph's life. But he was at the very center of Joseph's life. The Almighty was there. You cannot read the story of Joseph and not be impressed by the fact that he experienced God. He experienced God. God was in his life. And God was not only perceptible to Joseph, but God was perceptible in the life of Joseph to those who were around him. See, Joseph is incontestable proof. To those of his own day and to us in subsequent generations, that God is not some abstract ideology, but God is living, God is personal, God is near unto his people. And I wonder, does my life, does your life, does it give incontestable proof that God is real, that God is living, that God is working, God is moving, God is answering prayer in your life and in my life? The only way I could put it, as I sat and thought about the life of Joseph, Joseph lived God. He lived God. He just didn't know the theoretical knowledge of God, but Joseph lived God, and his life has whetted my appetite to know something of what he knew and to experience something of what he experienced of God. I wonder, do you desire to see God in your life? Does your soul crave God? Let not your Christian experience be confined to the night of your conversion. God was very real to you that night. He was there working in your heart, convicting you of sin, revealing Christ. You heard his voice wooing you, and then you had that great change within your life. But that was just the beginning. Don't let your Christian experience be that of a nominal Christian. You come and go from the house of God on the Lord's Day evening, on Lord's Day morning. Don't be content with a shallow Christian experience. Let your life live and breathe God. Now we must remember that as we read the story of Joseph, and as we read it unfolding before us, many times we have the thought in the back of our head, well, I know the next step. I know what happens next. I know how this all ends. You see, we can't put a full stop in our thoughts when we finish our readings. We're so familiar with the account of the life of Joseph. And yet Joseph, he lived it as it unfolded. He didn't know the next twist or the next turn in his life. And because we know the end, as we read through this account, it almost robs us of the excitement and the wonder of this story. I encourage you, if you want to read it and try the best you can to stop your thoughts when you finish reading a certain account and submerge yourself in this life of this young man. Now, if we could write a verse from God's word over the life of Joseph, I believe it would be this verse from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord did not have thoughts of evil against Joseph, but they were thoughts of peace. And even though Joseph could not see it, as he lived his life, he could trust Almighty God. Now here in chapter 37, we have the beginning of the last major section of the book of Genesis. We have the phrase, these are the generations of. And this phrase is mentioned 10 times in the book of Genesis, each marking a new section of the book. In verse 2, we read, these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. And so Joseph is the main character that we find in this section right to the end of Genesis. It is his name that is mentioned in every chapter apart from one until the end of Genesis. Joseph is the leading character that is in view. And earlier in this book, there is Enoch, and we see from him the walk of faith. And then we have Abraham, we see the obedience of faith, but in Joseph's life we see the triumph of faith. Now as we begin our study of Joseph, I want you to keep in mind the overarching theme, the overarching aspect is that of redemption. How God preserves a godly seed through which the seed of the woman would come, through which the Redeemer would come. And this is really the overarching theme of the story of Joseph. But we could focus it down a little more. There is a national aspect to the story. For God promised unto Abraham a land of promise. And through the life of Joseph and all the circumstances that follow, God is working all things together for good so that the covenant to Abraham would be fulfilled, so that the land of promise will be given unto his people. But if we turn the dial of the microscope just a little further, there is a domestic aspect to the story. It is a story of a home, of a family. And that's something that you and I were all familiar with. The family scene, the home scene. And this morning I want to think about Joseph and his home life. Joseph and his home life. You see, from this section, really it's only in these opening verses of Genesis 37 that we get a little snapshot of what life was like for young Joseph around the tents of the patriarch Israel. In verse 14, Joseph is sent out on an errand by his father. And Joseph never darkens the tent of his home again. And so really, it's in these opening verses we get a little glimpse of Joseph and his home life. Now, to get us started, I want to think firstly of Joseph's background. Now, this chapter begins with a reference to Jacob. We read in verse 1, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." Jacob dwelt in the land of Canaan. He dwelt among the Canaanites, and yet he did not have possession of the land. He lived a lifestyle of a nomad. He lived a Bedouin lifestyle, and he was always on the move, seeking fresh and new pasture. And this stands in stark contrast to his brother Esau. In the last verse of the previous chapter, we read there that Esau and his descendants, they had possession in the land. They became lords and proprietors of Mount Seir, or Edom, as it became known. But not Jacob. Jacob was a pilgrim. Jacob was a stranger in the land. And as God's children, you and I are to be strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're not to set down roots. And here was Joseph's father, and Joseph knew something of the pilgrim lifestyle. Jacob, he was the head of the household. And this was a role appointed to him by God. And Jacob was to be prophet, priest, and king in his home. This was the role that God had given unto Jacob. And what do I mean by that? When Jacob was to be prophet and priest and king in his home, well, it meant that Jacob was the one to instruct his children in the things of God. Jacob was the one who was to lead his family in worship. Jacob was the one who was to administer discipline, give direction, and provide for his family. This responsibility was laid upon Jacob. That same responsibility lies upon every married Christian man. Even every married man. They are the head of the home. By God's appointment, that is what you are, whether you have children or not. If you're a married man, you are appointed by God as head of your home. And I wonder, are you fulfilling the responsibility and the position that God has placed you in? Are you delegating your responsibility to someone else? The minister, the Sunday school teacher, the children's meeting worker, first and foremost, it is a responsibility of the father, the man in the home, to instruct their children in the things of God. I also want to say to young unmarried Christian men, if you marry in the future, this is the role in which God will expect you to fulfill. You are to fulfill the role of prophet, priest and king in your home. And you should not even be considering marriage or even thinking about marriage if you have not reached a level of spiritual maturity in which you are able to fulfill this role by the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ, the great prophet, priest and king of his church. It shouldn't even enter your head, because this is what God expects of you. See, in our society today, we have a lot of adult boys running about. They cannot manage their own finances, their own affairs. They have no competency in the Word of God. They can't lead their family to the throne of grace. They are more interested in big boys' toys, pleasure, leisure, instead of ruling and directing a home. Is it any wonder there's so much dysfunctionality in the family today? When there's men not living up to the responsibility that God had appointed man at the beginning. There is one head of the home. God has given that to the father or to the husband. There is not two heads in the home, but one. As one man said, anything with two heads is a monstrosity. But Joseph, he was the firstborn of Jacob's beloved Rachel. Rachel spent many years being barren. She watched as her sister Leah, who was given to Jacob in treachery, gave birth to son after son. She had to watch as the handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah, gave birth to sons. And here she was without a son. But the Lord, he gave her the desire of her heart. The Lord answered her prayer. You read in Genesis 30, verse 22. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Joseph's name. His name means adding, or Jehovah shall add. And he was named in faith because Rachel now believed that God had taken away her reproach of barrenness and that God would give her another child. And this prophecy was fulfilled in Genesis 35:18, with the birth of Benjamin. Now that birth would normally be a time of joy and gladness. And yet it was colored with grief and sorrow. For we read there that as Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, she died. She died in childbirth. Her soul departed her body as she was giving birth. What a sad time in the life of young Joseph. It's estimated that he was 7 or 8 at the time. There's boys and girls in here this morning. Maybe 7 or 8. You put yourself in young Joseph's position. Let's pause for a moment. And let's enter into that eastern shepherd's tent. As Jacob gets his little boy. And brings in his little boy, Joseph. And with tears in his eyes, he looks into his little boy's face. And he tells his little son, "Your mother's dead. Your mother's dead." Joseph would have felt the sharpness of the pain. He would have felt it deeply within his soul. See, this book, there is a depth of emotion in it. And sometimes when we read it and we become so familiar with the account, we don't set ourselves into the scene.
And we don't see how it relates to us and how it can identify with us and we with the Word. For there is nothing new under the sun. And here's a man, and he has to sit down with his little boy and tell him that he'll never see his mother again.
This may have been the first time that Joseph had encountered a sharp and bitter experience of death in a family home. I remember the first time I experienced it. It's my grandfather. I was 11. And I just remember standing in the kitchen with my head bowed, sobbing and weeping. And here's young Joseph, 7 or 8 years of age. And his father tells him about the death of his mother. But when we meet Joseph in chapter 37, that bitter experience of life did not make Joseph bitter in soul. 9 years had passed, and that event did not soil or spoil young Joseph. By the grace of God, that wound that he so keenly felt was kept from festering. We never read of Joseph asking the question why, or if only. We sang the words there in verse 3 of He Leadeth Me. Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since tis my God that leadeth me. And surely Joseph would have been a young man who would be able to sing that from a heart that was preserved by the grace of God. And Joseph was a young man who had the sweetness and gentleness of Jesus Christ upon him. You know, there's people like that today. And you don't mind being in her company. And they have that sweet personality, sweetened by the grace of God. And then there's others. And they're that bitter with life. They're always complaining and groaning. And you see them there and you turn your head and you go the other direction. You can't wait to get out of their company. But not young Joseph. You don't want to stood and chatted with this young man. For the grace of God was evident in his life. And even though he encountered something that was very traumatic in his life, as a young boy, as a 7 and 8 year old lad, he did not become bitter against God. But the sweetness and the grace of God was in his life. It was a tribulation that worked by sowing patience in his heart. And that patience, it budded into experience, and that experience, it brought forth the fruit of hope. See, we read in Romans 5, 3 and 4. But tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And that hope will make us not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This would not be the last time that Joseph would go through testing. Painful, difficult experiences in life. But every time you see that character being molded, being conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the background of young Joseph. The 11th in the family of Jacob. The firstborn of Rachel, who had died in childbirth. And yet here's a young man filled with the grace of God. The second thing I want to think about this morning, and there'll only be 2 points, is Joseph's brethren. Joseph's brethren. In verse 2, we find there that Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Joseph was out in the field with his brothers. Now it was only the brothers of Bilhah and Zilpah, the handmaids. Now, there's 2 reasons suggested for this. Why it was just with the sons of the handmaids. One reason is that they were about his own age. And the other reason is that these brothers could tolerate him more than the sons of the free wife, Leah. But nevertheless, Joseph was in the field with his brothers. We read at the end of the verse, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now we don't know what these young men were up to. The word of God does not tell us. Some tell us it was that the neglect of the flock. Others would say it was acts of uncleanness. But whatever it was, when they were away from their father, and when they were apart from his oversight, these men engaged in evil acts and evil deeds. So Joseph, he brings a report back to his father. Now some see in this an opportunity to squeeze or put into the life of Joseph a fault or a flaw. They call him a snitch, a telltale, a spy. I was thinking the other day, if there was graffiti back in those days on the side of Joseph's tent, there would be touts out, written up. But this is not the case. This was right and proper for Joseph to do. Any time Joseph is mentioned in the Word of God, you'll not find a fault or a flaw. He's always spoken of in good terms. There's nothing bad written about young Joseph. Joseph, he took the right course of action. He brought back to the father their evil report. See, it was Jacob's responsibility to correct and instruct his children. And so Joseph did not overlook what his brothers had done. He didn't keep it secret, but he brought it back to his father. And what was the motivation for this? Why did Joseph bring the evil report? Was it to get brownie points? His motivation was that he was grieved with the sin of his brothers. And he was zealous for the name of his father. You remember the account of Simeon and Levi, when they took matters into their hand over the case of Dinah and the sons of Shechem. And what did Jacob say about his young son's actions? What did they cause and bring to his father? He said to them, "Ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land." The actions of the son led to the name of the father being disparaged, discredited, and stink among the land. And Joseph was concerned about his father's reputation. And when members of God's family sin, it ought to grieve the hearts of God's children. Often it doesn't grieve. Often it's a cause for gossip and telling others. It's an opportunity for point scoring and climbing that ladder. "Oh, I'm not like that. I didn't do that. I would have done this. I would have done that." What should you and I do when we hear about our brothers and sisters sinning? What should motivate us? We should be zealous for the reputation of our Heavenly Father and His name. We should pray for those that are harming the testimony of Christ by their sin. You see, God is the one who corrects. And God is the one who chastises His children. And you and I, when we hear of evil report, the first thing we should do is not pick up the phone and tell someone else, but we should bring the evil report onto our Heavenly Father. See, there is not a believer who sins, and it doesn't affect the whole family of God. And the testimony of our Father in this community. Not one. And that should grieve us. That should break our hearts. And that should push us to the throne of heavenly grace. But these sons were not much concerned with their father's name. And what did it lead to? It led to careless living. They didn't care. Oh, they might have been saints at home, around the tent, but they were careless in their living when away from their father's watchful care. Moving on in verse 3, we see his brethren, they hated Joseph. They hated him. Jacob grew up in a home of favoritism.
Isaac loved his brother Esau because he ate of Esau's venison. And Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, of all men, to create such a situation in the home as Israel did, you would think this would be the man not to do it. You would think Jacob would have learned from all the difficulties that favoritism brought. And all the trouble and strife that he had witnessed. But here he is, and he's referred to in verse 3 as Israel. He's a changed man. He's a converted man. He is a prince of God. And yet what he had saw in his childhood days made such an impression and an impact on his life. Those habits died hard, and he made Joseph his favorite son. It's a warning to us all that our fathers, mothers, there's things that we do that make such an impression upon our children and can be so ingrained in them that will stick with them for the rest of their lives. I have to say, when I thought about this, you think about those, and you always talk about the core members of the congregation, those that are always out working, those that are out laboring, those that are always there praying. You know what you'll find? You will find, as a general rule, and I know there is exceptions to the rule, but you will find as a general rule that the children of such that are saved by the grace of God will follow their mothers and their fathers in their habits that they have learned. Understand that, father, mother. Are you one of those people they always talk about? You might say, oh, that's the inward circle. They're always there. They're always working. Well, your children follow your steps. Would your children, when they grow up, will they be attending the prayer meeting before the church? Will they be at the midweek meeting? Will they be engaged in the ministries of the church? You think about their rationale when they grew up. Well, my mother, my father were a Christian. And to be honest, they never did any of those things. So why should I? And Jacob brought this favoritism into the home. Of all men, this was a man that should have learnt. And yet he didn't. It made such an impression upon him. He repeated the same folly and mistake of his own parents. We are, as the word commands us in Proverbs 22, to train up the child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're not to train up children in the way they would go. See, by nature, we would go the way of the world. By nature, we would go the way of carelessness and slackness and lack of self-discipline. But as godly fathers and mothers, you are to train your children in the way they should go, the ways of God. Joseph, he was the favorite of his father. And Jacob, he made this plain and obvious. For we read that he made his son a coat of many colors, a coat that reached to his ankles and his wrists. It was a coat that signified that he was put in a position of authority. This was the true heir. This is the one who was to receive the birthright, the double blessing. And we read of that at the end of Joseph's life, or Jacob's life. This coat was not the garment of a laboring man, but it was given to one who had authority. Joseph, he was the heir elect, and his father made this clear. And if the whole reason of favoritism was that Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age, you must ask the question, well, what about Benjamin? Benjamin was younger. If Joseph was simply the favorite because he was the son of Jacob's old age, what about Benjamin? I believe that wasn't the sole reason. But I believe that Jacob saw in Joseph a spiritual maturity that was head and shoulders above his brother. Jacob saw in Joseph spiritual qualities that would make him the spiritual successor. And yet his brothers hated him. They hated him without a cause. A cause found within Joseph. Joseph, he was blameless and harmless in his generation. And yet his brothers hated him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. You know what that meant? They couldn't wake up in the morning and go to their brother, shalom. Peace. They couldn't say good morning to him. How sad that was. Members of the same family, and they couldn't even say hello. And yet that happens in the family of God. People can't say even hello one to another. And I wonder, is there individuals in here? And as soon as I say that, immediately to your mind comes an individual in this congregation. And you can't even say hello. And you bow the head. You spy them coming out of the corner of your eye, and you sort of, involve yourself with someone else. You talk to someone else, or you go to the magazines at the front, and you kind of let it wait until they're away out. You can't say hello. That needs dealt with, child of God. That needs dealt with. And in this morning, instead of bowing your head, lift your head, look at your brother and sister, and the least you can do is say good morning. I'm not saying you go out today and you go down to Thomas Cook and book a holiday and go off on holidays together or invite each other around for Sunday lunch. But I tell you this, you should be at least able to say good morning to your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Start today. It may be awkward. It may be difficult, but lift your head this morning and look at your brother, look at your sister and say good morning. Here this morning we have lifted the flap of Jacob's tent and we get a snapshot of Joseph's home life. And what was his home life? Well, it was filled with tension, division. It was dysfunctional. There was hatred in the home. It was a home. There was half-brothers. There was handmaids. There was all this going on. This wasn't that perfect 2.4 children family. And you know what I see? You know what I see in the life of young Joseph? He does not have the perfect environment or social circumstances, humanly speaking, in which to thrive for God and go on with God. The root of the matter was in Joseph. The grace of God was upon Joseph. And you today, you might be in a family that we would call maybe dysfunctional, single parent family. There's strife in the family. There's trouble in the family. There's division in the family. You might be the only Christian in your family. But I want to tell you, you do not need perfect human circumstances to go on with God, to be a triumph of God's grace. And I believe that's an encouragement to children's meeting workers. I really do. We often think that we need to create a perfect bubble for children to go on with God. And they go back to a home and their homes are as godless and as pagan and as dark. But when the root of the matter is in them, they will go on with God. They will go on with God. God is well able to sanctify, keep, preserve, teach, lead, guide, and instruct his children. And whatever family you are from this morning, if you are God's child, he is your father. And he will lead you. And by his grace, you can go on with him. It is great to see boys and girls brought up and nurtured in the gospel. And it is a great foundation, but it is the grace of God alone that keeps, preserves, and leads a child of God on. And here was young Joseph. And he had lost his mother. and his brethren hated him. And yet he triumphed for God. Now, as I close, there is hardly in the Word of God a character in which we have a more clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have foreshadowed in Joseph Christ's humiliation, who came down into this sin-cursed Egypt, who was rejected by his own, even though he was the heir of all things and chosen by his Father. Even though he was one in whom there was no fault, no flaw, he was one who is pure. We also have in Joseph that illustration of Christ's great exaltation. As Christ is raised to that place of kingly rule and reign for the preservation of his brethren. Praise God for our heavenly Joseph. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Praise God, we see him in every page of Scripture. I trust that as we proceed through this amazing story, you try and put a full stop in your mind there. Oh yes, you know how it ends. You know about him in Egypt. You know about his exaltation. But try and put a full stop there and think about this young man this week in a dysfunctional, divided family, yet the sweetness of Christ was upon him. And may we be challenged by the life of Joseph as we proceed. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer before the Lord's table, please. Our Father and our God, we bow before thee. We thank thee for our blessed Saviour, the one who came in great humiliation. We think of Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We thank you for the one who made himself of no reputation. We thank thee for our blessed Saviour, and let, Lord, we rejoice that he is highly exalted. And thou hast given him a name which is above every name. And that at his name every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father that he is Lord. And yet, Lord, we are greatly challenged by the life of Joseph. The sweetness, the gentleness, the meekness of Christ upon his life, evident in his personality. Oh God, I pray that we would experience and know thee more. Work in our lives. Bless the family of God. Take the word as it has been preached. Apply it as thou dost see fit. And bring glory to Jesus Christ. Remember, Lord, those that will wait behind for the Lord's Supper. We pray for a blessing there. As you remember the Lord's death until he comes. Bless Brother Hayburn, give him help, Lord, as he opens the word. And we pray that we would know it to be a blessed and a hallowed time. Lord, hear our prayer, accept of our thanks. Be your will, bring us back again this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen.